Jesus for Tom, Lord. We just pray for him this morning. We pray you settle his heart, his mind, his spirit, and that you give him the freedom to share what's on his heart. And we just pray for everybody who listens to this, Father, and that you'll hear those words and you'll let them seep in, Father, and you'll take what's important to them. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tom. From Tom to Tom. Thank you. It kind of draws to mind a couple of weeks ago I was speaking to a lady at the back of the church, and I happened to mention I was preaching this Sunday, and she kind of, her eyes opened up, and she said, "Oh, so you're Tom S. It was on the sheet." And I said, "Yeah, that's me, I'm Tom S." She said, "I thought you were the drummer." So I said, "Well, that's my alter ego." I said, "When you see Tom S, it really means Tom Speaker." I said, "When I'm up there, it's Tom Tom." Amen. Walking up and down, I tend to move about quite a bit when I'm preaching, and it reminds me, I was pastoring the church some years ago. I had this gentleman in the congregation that always had a critical thing to say, you know, and every time you delivered a sermon, he would come up at the end, and it wasn't a matter of theology, it was something else. And you always felt targeted, and your stomach had that kind of churning thing. What's he going to say this time? And I got up this Sunday, and I delivered the sermon, and up he came as usual. I thought, "Oh, Lord, here we go. He's targeting me again." And he comes up, he says, "Pastor," he says, "that was the most wonderful sermon I've ever heard." He says, "It really did something for me." And I went, "Oh, wow." I thought, "Well, thank you. Praise the Lord. Thank you." And he says, "But just one little thing." I thought, "Here it comes. Here it comes." And he says, "Why do you keep on walking up and down all the time when you're preaching?" He says, "I get dizzy." He says, "You look as though you've got ants in your pants. Why can't you stand behind the lectern like anybody else?" And I looked at him straight in the eye and I said, "A moving target's hard to hit." Talking about targets, we came in the back door this morning because I noticed a guy standing at the front door with a milkshake. Topical joke. Let's get down to God's word. Quite a number of things have been said this morning that fits in as we would normally expect. Creativity. Sheila with her glass bottle with the date on the bottom. It's what you see and then what your imagination does. And the word this morning is called God-centered vision and imagination. God-centered vision and imagination. So let's base everything in Scripture as we like to do. And I'll bring up the first overhead. Now this is a Scripture that's used quite often. When we talk about vision, and I've brought it up in three separate Bibles. I use the New American Standard Bible quite a lot, and where there is no vision or revelation in brackets, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. English Standard Version, it says prophetic vision. New International Version, revelation. So the main words that we're focusing in on, obviously the ones that are highlighted, is vision or revelation, prophetic vision and revelation. What does that not mean? Well, some have used this verse to emphasise the importance of vision and leadership. In other words, without a clearly defined long-term plan, i.e. no vision, the people are doomed to wander aimlessly. The Proverbs 29:18 is not talking about having a fancy business or ministry statement about vision. It's not about a statement concerning a 5-year plan like you see in some websites, the churches. This is our plan and this is our statement. It's not about that at all. It's been taken out of context. And you know what happens when you take things out of context. It becomes pretext. And pretext for what? Well, normally it's pretext for a personal agenda. And in my experience, that personal agenda is bouncing leadership. Having a bounce on leadership. Oh, you know, you've not presented a vision. That's no good, you know. How are we supposed to know what? You're not hearing from God and blah, 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 and moan, moan, moan. That's what you tend to find that scripture used for in my experience. I bought the T-shirt and had it. But the context of the vision in this verse refers to A divine communication as from a dream, a revelation or prophecy, but also the word of the law because we're dealing with the Old Testament. The same Hebrew word used in Proverbs 29 for vision is found in 1 Samuel 3:1 in the context of the infrequency of prophetic visions. It's where revelation is infrequent, where God's word or instruction are not shared with the people. It's a bit of dryness where you would have a church that didn't bring any preaching. That's the context. That's not this church, I'm happy to say. God's word delivered every Sunday. So it's used in that context. An important point here is all vision must be tested against the word of God. All vision must be tested against the word of God. And if the word isn't featured particularly well in the Bible, then the spirit of scripture. We test it against the spirit of scripture. It must be God-centered. God-centered. Let's have a look at vision. The Old Testament, the Hebrew word chazon, it means a sight, a dream, revelation, or oracle. And the Hebrew prime root for that is kazar, which again is to perceive, to gaze, to see, to have a vision of, behold, look, prophesy. Chazon opens the prophetic books of Isaiah, vision of Isaiah. Obadiah, vision of Obadiah. And you see the same word mentioned umpteen times in the book of Daniel. In the New Testament, the Greek word is horama, something to gaze at, a spectacle, especially a supernatural spectacle. Acts 9, verses 10 to 12, a little example. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, horama. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, horama, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Vision. God-centered vision. We see another example in Cornelius' household where the angel's instruction in the vision, a supernatural vision, to go and send for Peter. Acts 10 verse 3, one day about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision, horama. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius, so on, so forth. So vision takes place in and through the mind. There is also another function of the mind which often works in conjunction with vision called imagination. Imagination. The Old Testament word is intertwined with imagination or mind, and it's translated in the Hebrew word yatsar. Yatsar is a shaping, hence a thought. You ever seen these comics with the little bubbles coming out the guy's head and then it forms a big bubble and it's maybe a little picture or wording? It forms a thought. That's the sense of it. It forms a thought. And this can be applied in both old and new to both in good and evil imagination. But it is a creative word. A word that implies framing the essence of a thing. Sort of like the role of an armature that supports something. It comes from the Hebrew word yatsar, which carries a sense of squeezing into shape, to mould into a form, in the manner of a potter squeezing clay. In other words, to fashion for a purpose. Who knows what an armature is? Armature. What is an armature? Yeah. Not an amateur, that's me. What's an armature? Right. A couple of different things there.
It's a method of producing a rotary current.
No.
Moulding
clay. It's a mould. It's a form of framework that enables a sculptor or a potter to apply the clay to it. And if you think of that armature, it's like a metal framework. If you think of that armature as a vision, then the God-centred imagination kicks in and it starts to form around that vision and present. So I'm going to show you an armature example here. There's an armature on the left. It's a metal thing. Now, you could bend that any shape you like, but in this case, the person has decided that he's going to design an elephant. So the metal part would be the equivalent of the vision that God gives you. And then once he's given you the vision, your God-centered imagination cuts in and starts to form it and shape it. This is next one is the one I like, because I've often seen these religious pictures of Jesus standing like that. Have you ever seen that, where he's blessing people? The armature. You've got the vision, if you like, the outline, the foundation on the left, and then the imagination kicks in and starts to form it. And that, in many ways, is what we're talking about here when we're talking about God-centered vision and imagination. Jeremiah 3:17 says, "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination or the dictates or the stubbornness of their evil heart." In the New Testament, imagination is the Greek word dianoia, which is thoughts are a thinking over. An example would be Luke 1:51. "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination, the inmost thoughts of their hearts." The word imagination in both Testaments tends to be used negatively. And that's exemplified in what we're talking about, the machinations of an evil heart. However, God-centered thoughts and imaginations should always be the natural outflow or progression from a renewed heart being exposed to God-centered revelation. Do you like that?
Yeah.
Bet you thought I got that out of a book. I made that up. I thought that was quite good. No, I'll read it again. However, God-centered thoughts, imagination should always be the natural outflow or progression from a renewed heart being exposed to God-centered revelation. However, watch the flesh.
Yes. Take
care of the flesh, because we know what the heart's like. When I pastored in the church in Alloa in Scotland, we had a lady turned up one Sunday, and she started coming along to the prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. Her name was Anne, and everything was going fine for a while, and she would come along to the prayer meeting. We normally had an initial time of praise and worship, and then we'd have a time of prayer. And very slowly, as the weeks passed, Anne would suddenly jump up and she said, "I was in the bath on Wednesday and the Lord spoke to me." And it was always a form of prophetic word, and it was kind of like for the church. And I thought, this is weird. This kind of word that she's bringing, it doesn't really fit. It's kind of off the wall. But she always opened up with these phrases. "I was in the bath and the Lord spoke to me." And eventually everyone got a bit uptight about it, and every time she stood up at the prayer meeting and she said the word, "I was in the bath, there was the groans and the moans." I thought, I'll have to speak to her about this. So after the prayer meeting, one Wednesday night, I called her aside and I said, "Oh, I really have to be sensitive here and diplomatic about this." And I said, "Dan, what is this about the visions that you're getting or the prophetic words in the bath?" She says, "Well, it's the only place I can get peace in the house, because my husband and the kids are out in the living room. I like to get into the bathroom, lock the door and soak. And that's when God speaks to me." I said, okay. I said, "But what about these kind of visions that you're getting and the prophetic words?" I says, "You know, I've got to be really careful what I say here and sensitive." I says, "Look, do you know what, Anne? Stop having a bath." You ever get those times when you want to say something but it comes out wrong? That was one of them. Really, really diplomatic. So she kind of, and out the door she went, and I thought, oh, I says, I've lost her. She's not going to come back. And then the next Sunday she turns up. She turns up at the prayer meeting. The following Sunday she turns up. She turns up at the prayer meeting, but she didn't come out with anything like that. There was no more in the bath. I thought, good, she's teachable. She's heard. And then the third week, we were praying, and we had a time of song, and we were sitting down to pray, and she jumps up. She says, God spoke to me in the shower. Do you see what I mean about the flesh? Always be very careful with the flesh. She was the cleanest citizen that I knew. Vision then is revelation presented by God to a person in the form of audible words and or pictures pertaining to either a promise or instruction or both, and it comes through the mind. Imagination is the creative part of the mind. It's the creative part. What imagination is not? Imagination is not visualization. Visualization is a cult practice that issues forth from an evil, self-centered heart. It is used in combination with a cult practice as a means of attaining something. I want to tell you briefly about John and Kate. In the 80s, I met this couple, Castle Douglas, they lived at the time, and they were both wonderfully saved out of the cult. Now, John was mega status. He was very, very high up, very powerful in the occult. And to fight against the occult circle, because immediately they gave their hearts to the Lord, it registered with the occult circle down in London, and started coming against him with all sorts of things. But John and Kate shared with me something that I've never forgotten. It was before they were saved, and they were unemployed, and they fancied this shop, working in a shop, taking over a shop, a business. And there was a business across the road from them. And so they started to visualise owning that shop. And with other occult means, they kept this going day after day, visualising the shop. And eventually the man that owned the shop died. The shop came up for lease. So they immediately got in there and they leased the shop. And within 6 months, the business collapsed. And that's what Satan is like. He promises you gold, and then it turns to dross. They weren't able to run the shop. They weren't trained to run the shop. But that's what they wanted. That's what their hearts wanted. And they used visualization techniques to do it. But hey, you shouldn't be surprised at visualization. It's as old as Lucifer itself, isn't it? Isaiah 14:13, you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. You can almost see Lucifer visualizing, looking at himself on the highest point above God, planning it in his evil heart. And we all know how that one turned out. The same as for John and Kate. It promises much, but delivers very little. So although imagination in the Old New Testament, the word itself can be used quite negatively, there's some good examples, and I'll share them with you now. And I hope this kind of opens up a little bit about what we're talking about, how imagination works along with vision. Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6, about Abram. And God took Abraham outside. He took him outside and he said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Notice that God didn't simply state what was to come. He could have told him what was to come. Your descendants are going to be numerous. But he didn't. He didn't state it. He said, look. Look at the stars. God was using visual imagery which impressed itself on his mind. Then he said one word. Descendants. Which engaged his imagination. Not to see the stars any longer, but to perceive generations of offspring. God showed him an image of his future. God didn't whisper it to him in a small, still voice. God didn't send a messenger to tell Abraham this. God didn't, as with Moses, write it down in tablets. So what was God doing? God was using Abram's imagination, God-centered imagination. And later he reinforced that promise in Genesis 22:17 about the sand on the seashore. There's further examples of vision in Joseph, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and various places in Daniel. In the New Testament, we have Peter in Acts 10:9 and the verses following, the sheep being lowered from heaven with all the animals in it. And also Paul in Acts 16:9, the vision of a man from Macedonia. We have these words and visions presented by God. Let's take it a bit closer to home. About this time, round about this time last year, Kathy Carter told us that she was walking down by the riverside and she saw flowers, all different types of flowers. And the flowers were at all different stages of growth. Some had passed their best, some were in full bloom, and some were still to come out. And as she was walking, she looked at the flowers. There was the vision. But immediately God started to talk to her about the people in the church, not this church, but in general in the church, how they're all at different stages. I think that's, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that's what the outcome of that walk by the river. She saw the flowers, but here, the imagination, God kicked in and started to show something completely different. For me, the revival vision is a good example. If you look at that poster on the back wall there, the revival vision was about the fire spreading from the Irish Sea right across to Berwick and Tweed to the North Sea and spreading out. Just a flame of fire, whoosh, right across. But you'll notice if you look at the poster or the little leaflets you have, there's tiny little spots of bright light in that. Now for me, the vision was the fire, but my imagination kicked in when I saw the little pinpoints of light. And those little pinpoints of light spoke to me about cities, towns. These were hot spots. And one of the big circles, of course, I thought about Carlisle. Let's have a demonstration right now. Humour me a wee moment. This won't affect everybody, but it will affect people that God has already spoken to about this particular thing. Close your eyes. Now I want you to, in your mind, your mind's eye, picture the room downstairs, how it is at this moment.
Which one?
The big room. The big room, right.
Below us?
Yeah, right below us, right underneath the floor. Picture in your mind's eye what that is like at the moment. Now there's the vision. I'm going to say one word and I want you to check out your imagination. As I say, this will only apply to people that God has spoken to about this room downstairs. The one word is youth. What do you see? It's not an empty room anymore, is it? As your imagination starts to work on that, what has God shown you? Youth. Let's try a different word with the same room. Hub. H-U-B. Hub. What's God shown you through your imagination? Those that have been spoken to by God about it. The imagination comes alive. That is what puts shape and form onto the initial vision. Okay, you can open your eyes now. I haven't run away. I'm still here. God has a purpose for your life. Many plans for you to be inspired to work in partnership with God, the Holy Spirit. Plans formed and established in secret long ago in the courts of God's own counsel. Now, in his perfect providential timing, he has selected you. And you. And you. He selected you to be the instrument of his will, to be inspired to perform these things. You are alive for such a time as this. He stimulates our imagination through the written word, through prophecy, dreams and visions. Why? Because it encourages us to reach for the sky. It works in tandem with the faith that says, now give me that mountain. It adds the detail to the promise. It increases momentum to move forward and do great things for God. We've got a big God. Let's do great things for God. Let him speak to you in your visions and use your imagination and move forward. It's always forward and it's creative. Always creative. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And again, with God all things are possible. Amen. Amen. Charles Swindoll, one of my favourite writers, says this about vision. Vision is essential for survival. It's spawned by faith, sustained by hope, sparked by imagination, and strengthened by enthusiasm. It's greater than sight, deeper than a dream, broader than an idea. Vision encompasses vast vistas outside the realm of the predictable, the safe, the expected. No wonder we perish without it. Who wants to be predictable? Who wants to feel safe? Who wants to come along and just feel everything very much the same as it always is? The excitement in the Christian life is taking that leap. That leap. Wigglesworth said, fear looks, faith jumps. Fear looks, faith jumps. It's the exciting part of the Christian life. Taking that chance. Hearing from God. Moving forward in faith. Taking the risk. Let's put a check in here about receiving visions. If you receive a vision from God, because you've got a renewed heart, you would think it's probably God. But always remember the flesh. Always remember the ego. So a check, firstly, would be, is it scriptural? If you hear from God in a vision, is it scriptural? Or does it follow the spirit of scripture? And if that's okay, then maybe you want to talk it through with the elders. Sorry, guys. Talk it through with the elders or a mature Christian that you trust. And if spiritual advice from the elders against going ahead is ignored, then they will probably revert to the manually persuasive method, namely the electrified cattle prod. George knows about that. Where are you, George? Yeah, George has got a reputation for getting things done. Now I know why. Thirdly, if deciding it's right, look for a feeling of peace. Peace in your mind. Peace in your spirit. That's a good sign. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. A mind stayed on God ensures that the imagination is sanctified and is not vain imaginations as spoken of in the Bible. It's great for drama. Imagination. God can use the imagination of people that are not saved. Drama tells 1,000 words, doesn't it? Pictures. People can be overcome by emotion. God can use that. Like, here's the vision of a man walking. Bump. Bump. The vision's the man walking. What's your imagination telling you? What's there? It's the same with song, certain words in song. I survey the wondrous cross. You see the cross, but what are you surveying? Do you see three crosses? Do you see the silhouette of the cross against the light sky? Do you see the garment hanging over the cross? We all see it differently because God uses that imagination to form it. I'll not bother you with dance. I'll skip the dance bit, but it's powerful too. So, all of these things cause receptivity to the gospel. Finally, for me, I often think of that verse about Stephen's martyrdom where he looks to the heavens. He says, look, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And that sea, the word is horeo in Greek, and it's usually used in metaphorical meaning, like to see with the mind, in other words, to spiritually see. And I often sometimes go through this thing where at the end of my days, I'm walking into heaven, and it's all bright light, and I can't see anything, but then suddenly the silhouette of someone coming towards me, and I just catch the outline of the head, but still can't see the features. And as he comes closer and closer, of course, I start to recognise the Lord. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been in that place where you wonder what Jesus, the Son of Man, in his physical form in heaven, looks like? I have. Chase your visions. If God has given you a vision, chase it. Use your imagination to form it and go for it. Because you have been born for such a time as this. This is how churches expand. This is how empires are built for God. Go for your vision. Don't hold back. Check it out and then go for it. God has plans for you from before time even began to use you. But hey, you can only imagine. God bless you and keep you. Having problems? Just finish with this. Lord bless you and keep you.
I can only imagine what it will be like.
Wait till the picture comes up. It helps. You could imagine it right enough. This is where the pauses and ice cream lady comes in.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you.
Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel?
Thanks very much, Tom. We'll close the service now. There's teas and coffees that will be made available, and prayer, if you'd like it. The prayer team will be over here, so please do come over and speak to them. That just leaves me to finish in prayer myself now as well. Thank you, Jesus, for this morning, Lord. And we just pray, Father, that you'd give us your vision, Lord, and that we'd be sensitive to that, Lord. And I just pray that you'd give us the faith to be able to jump out in that vision, Lord. And I just ask, Father, that you just inspire us and give us the imagination needed, Lord, to follow the path that you've got for our lives, Father, so that we can have that personal revival, Lord, as well as a greater revival. Amen.